Scripture reading for this afternoon will come from the 8th Psalm. That's the 8th Psalm. That can be found on page 517 in the Bible's located in the back of your pews. The Bible reads, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mountains, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with the glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth.
Good evening. I agree with the talk about technology this morning, how great it can be, but also how it can also be a little bit of a headache. Back there trying to print, and one printer spits out something with nothing on it and didn't have internet connection, then I'm locked out of another room. And anyhow, so we're here and we'll figure it all out. But ultimately, God's word will be preached, and just like that last verse said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. God is great. And the thing that I want to talk about tonight is the fact that we learn that. I think most of us have been blessed to have come up in some God-fearing home. Whether we were brought up in the church or whether we were brought up again in a home, though, that where God was known, we learned a lot of those things early on, and we established those things. And God expects us to learn early and often. God expects us to learn early and often. He does expect us to mature, but I'm always interested in the paradox that we see in the Bible where we're supposed to mature, but then we look at scriptures that say, be like a child. Be innocent. Such is the kingdom of heaven. And we need that innocence again. So that paradox is always interesting to me. It brought to mind as I was thinking about it that I think it is a book or again, it's a list that I've seen many a times that comes from the things or all the things that I ever needed to know I learned in kindergarten by Robert Fulghum. And those things are share everything. And that's something you learn young and you should carry throughout life. It's important to share in a lot of relationships, even in marriages and those types of things. We need to share. Play fair. Another one of those things you learn early, and it's important to be fair in those different dealings that we have in life. Number three, don't hit people. That's a good one. That's a good one. When you start driving and things too, don't hit people. Don't hit people that make you mad, cross. Don't hit people, all right, in whatever capacity that is. Put things back where you found them. I lose things a lot, or I at least don't put them where I thought I put them. And my wife, every once in a while, I think moves them. But we can't always find them. But put things back where you found them. Clean up your own messes. We say this a lot at school and also at baseball, too. Your mom doesn't work here. You know, clean up your own mess. You know, don't leave messes behind. Don't take things that aren't yours. Seems pretty basic. And I talk to my students a lot about this. And I asked them this question. I said, should we have to lock our cars? And they're like, oh, yeah, yeah. I said, listen to what I said. Should. And the answer then is no. We should understand. That's somebody else's car. I'm not going in it. Should we have to lock the door? Again, should. Because, oh, yeah, absolutely. In the day and age we live in, sadly, we do. But we shouldn't have to. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. That's a good one. I've taught the kids at school about that one still as well. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and draw some and paint some and sing some. Dance and play some and work every day some. Take a nap every afternoon. Don't know if you get that one in or not. When you go out into the world, watch out for traffic. Hold hands and stick together. Be aware of wonder. Remember the seed in the styrofoam cup. The roots go down and the plant goes up, but nobody really knows how or why, but we are all like that. Goldfish and hamsters are white, and even the little seed in the styrofoam cup, and they all die. And we heard a good sermon this morning, and so do we. Something that we probably learn early in life. And then remember the Dick and Jane books. I'm not quite that old. But do remember those Dick and Jane books. And the first word you learn, the biggest word of all, look. We live in a wonderful world that God has created for us. And it was just read there in Psalm 8. And when we were at the nursing home singing, we sang, how great thou art. And we talked about hearing the birds and the babbling brook and all those beautiful things. And God created them all. We learn so many things in life when we're young. So many things, though, that we need for a lifetime. They're not things that we learn and then we're meant to forget. But they're things that stay true. They're things that we need to hold on to. And those learning about those things in the world, all the things I learned in kindergarten are true, but we also need to understand the things we learn early about God we need to hold on to. I cannot help but down here teaching pew packers, having taught classes up and down these hallways in the years that I've been here at Avondale, and of course teaching at school, recognizing the importance of teaching our children young. I know my mom taught the cradle roll class for many, many years, and many of you teach that now. And from birth and early on, they're teaching them about the animals and who made them. They're teaching them what this book is and whose book it is and whose word it is. They're teaching them those things from the early, early days. And then up this hallway, they're learning a little bit more. And we build upon it, and we do grow, and we do mature, and we learn more about it. But they are things that we'll need to know for a lifetime. What a great foundation that you and I all hopefully have, but I want to go back and look at some of those fundamental things that we learned as a child and talk about how great they are. As we get down here and sing these songs, those VBS songs, as we might say, we remember those, even some of you guys, the older you are. Some of you even stand up, I see some of you, and see you get your hands going when we're singing down here, and that's awesome. Because they are fundamental things that are still true that we need to understand as Christians and not to let go of. Every one of those songs, well, thought about one as I was preparing. You know that Booster Booster song? Booster Booster, be a booster. Don't be grouchy like a rooster. Y'all familiar with that? And then you just yell at you, Booster Bibles! Y'all know that one? I don't know what we really learned from that. I think that's just a lot of screaming. We are getting enthusiastic about being here. That one I'm not so sure about. But the rest of them, we learn something from. And we need to hang on to those our whole lifetime. The first one, from an early age, we know that song. And we learned it. And we need to remember it. That the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. The Bible is God's Word, and we teach them that from an early, early age. We learn that God only has one revelation. We learn that there are two testaments, the Old and the New. We learn that there are a total of 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. We learn and teach these young people, and we need to hold on to it as adults, that we can trust God's Word. We learn that we should follow it and that we should obey it. 2 Timothy 3:16, as we're all very familiar with, and as Trey was talking this morning about the Spirit, in those verses it says that all Scripture is God-breathed, or the Spirit of God is in these words, and it's useful for teaching and for rebuking and doctrine and training and all righteousness, so that the servant of God's, little and old, we can be equipped for every good work. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. A song we learned from the very beginning. And early in the Bible, very early in the Bible, from Genesis 1:1, we learn that our God is so big, so mighty, and so strong, there's nothing He cannot do. If you were here earlier, you didn't realize the introduction of the sermon was pew packers. We sung a lot of these songs, and these young people are learning early on how big, how strong, how wonderful their God is. And our God, even as adults, is that same strong, powerful God that we need to understand is omniscient, as they told me, omnipotent, and omnipresent. Let us never, ever forget those things. We learn from the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. 31 times in the first chapter of the Bible, the word God, the name God, is repeated. He wanted us to know Him from the beginning. And as we go through the through the first couple chapters, He says, I created these things, and He said that I saw that all of my works were very good. God has put us in a world that is very good. Throughout the Old Testament, as we move forward, we can still learn and recognize how big and strong and how mighty our God is. We see God destroy the whole world with a worldwide flood in Genesis chapter 6. We see God destroy two unrighteous cities in Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 19. We see Him provide Abraham with the necessary sacrifice for when Abraham didn't have that sacrifice on hand and was going to sacrifice his son Isaac. We see God providentially elevate Joseph all the way to be Pharaoh's right-hand man. And we see Him talk from a bush, a burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. We see Him talking to Moses, and Moses recognizes, I'm on holy ground. And God tells him, take off your sandals because you're on holy ground. We recognize God's bigness and His power as He sends plague after plague from Exodus 7 through chapter 12 to let Pharaoh know, I'm in charge. In fact, He told Moses, just tell him, I am sent me, or sent you. And so from the beginning and all through that Old Testament, we're seeing how big and how great God is. When Pharaoh does let them go, he leads them through a large body of water on dry ground. That's always phenomenal to me. Not only that he's able to bring that water up into walls on the left and the right, but they go through on dry ground. He makes a mountain rumble as he gives his law to Moses, Exodus chapter 20. We see him assist Joshua and the Israelites as they march around a wall and yell and blow trumpets and bring that mighty fortress down. Our God is so big. Our God is strong and so mighty, and we need to make sure we learn it here, but we bring it up throughout our lives and never forget it. No matter how weak we may feel sometimes, no matter how down we get, we need to remember how strong and how big and how mighty our God is. On and on we could go throughout the Old Testament and, of course, into the New Testament as we've been reading to see how big our God is. A God who came and healed the blind, made the lame walk, raised the dead, and ultimately died upon that cross and then is resurrected Himself 3 days later. What a big and awesome God that we serve. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Backing up a little bit, after seeing God's awesomeness in creating the world and all of the things that He created, we saw Him with Noah. And He told Noah to build him an archy-archy, if you'll hear us sing it down here. He tells Noah to build him an archy-archy, and this is because God's power, as we've already mentioned, is going to destroy the world in a great flood. God told Noah to build him an archy-archy, and throughout history, that story of Noah and his family teaches us so many things. Number one, we learn that God is displeased with unrighteousness. He was so displeased and could not tolerate it that He decided to destroy His own creation. We learn that God approved, though, of Noah. Why? Because he was a righteous man. We learn that God loves righteousness, so much so that He provided a way out, because He's merciful. And we learn that early from that story, and so do these young people. We recognize that God expects faith from us. God expects obedience from us. And we learn that God expects exactness from us. Turn to Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, and as you go through those passages, look back and see the exactness of what Noah was told by God. And we learn God expects exactness. God expects us to follow patterns. Not things we cannot do, but things that are doable, and He knows we can do them if we have the right kind of faith and we have the right kind of obedience. God told Noah how big the ark should be, right? He told him how many cubits that ark should be. He told God how many decks that ark should have. And He told him how many doors and how many windows. He told Noah exactly that archy-archy should be built out of, y'all know, gopher barky-barky. And He told him that ark should be pitched inside and out. We've all heard plenty of sermons and Bible lessons about this, that ark that God designed, that Noah faithfully and obediently built, was perfect. And that's where some naval designs come from, and it fits those things that we know today. But God knew then and put Noah in a position where he had a way out. We learn how merciful and loving our God is. And in Genesis 8, after the flood, we learn that our God remembers. Our God doesn't forget, but Noah was remembered by God. Noah and his family, and he provided that way of salvation. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. This ark is a great archetype, and we see that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. So from the early parts of the Bible, we see the salvation of Noah, but guys, it's also to show us the salvation that's coming for us. The ark and through water, Noah was saved, and we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. This is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." We learn early on God is going to provide a way. From Genesis 3, when sin came into the world, that was the plan, to send Jesus. And we see it throughout where God provides refuge and salvation, and there's always a remnant. And as Trey talked about this morning, we're that remnant today. We're the spiritual Israel that you can read in about, that Paul writes about in his epistles. And we are that remnant today, and what a blessing it is. And all because we learned a story many years ago about God telling Noah to build an archy-archy. Early in the New Testament, we learn that Jesus loves me. And we're familiar with that song from the time we were, like I say, born and early on, that Jesus loves me. And not only did God provide Noah a way out, but he provides us one out as well through Jesus. Jesus loved us so much. In the gospel account by John, in John 3:16, verses 16 and 17, passages we're very familiar with, the Bible reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus loves us, and the Bible tells us that. Early in the New Testament, we see this through all the gospel accounts, how much Jesus loved people, how much he was willing to give his time for them, how much he was going out of his way to serve and find opportunity to teach, on and on and on. Paul shows us the same love in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where he writes, "But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly," or died for us. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Once we know that there is a way provided by God through Jesus Christ, we know that there's a fountain free and one that is deep and wide. And it's critical that we're obedient. That we're obedient to that plan of salvation. All the way back to the ark, we see the importance of patterns. All the way back to the ark, we see that God expects exactness and faithful obedience. And he's given us another plan. That plan, of course, like the songs that we sing down here, comes through that deep and wide, that found free. And what that is Jesus' blood that was shed. And we can ask these young people down here, and they are already learning that Jesus' blood, his sacrifice through baptism, is what can give us eternal life. What a beautiful thing to see them learning early, and let us never forget it. That Jesus' blood is what cleanses us, that deep and wide. No matter how bad we think we are, no matter how much we failed God, he will take us back because he always is looking for a way to redeem us to him. What is that plan of salvation? Well, first of all, it's to hear. To hear the word of God. Remember the B-I-B-L-E? That's the book for me. Romans 10:17 says, "For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In that same book, we're taught that we must believe. We must believe in Jesus, that he is God's Son, John 8:24. Because he says, "If you do not believe I am he says, you will die in your sins." We must repent. We must repent of our sins. Luke 13:13, Jesus said, "But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And we must confess. We must have the boldness and to confess Jesus' sweet name, that he is God's Son, that he did come and live and die for my sins, and that I want to live for him. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus says, "Therefore, who confesses me before men. He says, I'll confess you before my Father, but if you'll not confess me before men, I also will not confess you before my Father. Scary, scary thought. So sobering that we need to confess Jesus or he will not confess us. And finally, we must be baptized. Acts 2:38, Peter preaching there on Pentecost, and the men who some 50 days earlier had been a part of killing Jesus, sacrificing him on that cruel cross, they asked, what must we do? And he says, men and brethren, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to repent and be baptized. You need to repent and be baptized. And the same thing is true today. And all of that is because Jesus loves you. The Bible tells you that, and deep and wide is that fountain that flows that can cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Recognizing Jesus' love for us and His precious blood saves us, we learn that we need to establish Him as the foundation for our lives. And we sing a song down here that says, the wise man builds a house upon a rock. Let's turn and look at that in the book of Matthew. Chapter 7, the wise man builds his house upon the rock, but the foolish man builds his house upon the sand. And just like we sung tonight, and his house goes splat because he did not have the right foundation. We read about this in Matthew chapter 7, but as we work up to that parable that we're given there by Christ, I want to read a couple other passages to you to show you again how this was the plan long before. Beginning in Psalm 18:2, a psalm that I always have enjoyed, and verse number 2 of Psalm 18, we get this idea again of God being the foundation, God being a rock, God being something strong and that we can trust in. And it reads Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And then Isaiah prophesies over in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. And he prophesies about that cornerstone. And we know who that cornerstone is and who that rock is, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 28, verse 16, it reads, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tired stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. That foundation had been being laid, as we talked about, all the way really from Genesis 3. And then after the flood, we see God making a plan of salvation for His people, those that are righteous, and all the way through. And then we get this parable that we sing that children's song about, but that is so true and that we need to make sure our foundation is still on. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse number 24. And Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And we see Paul reiterating this to the church in Ephesus. If you'll turn to Ephesians 2:19, we see this again continuing throughout, this idea of our foundation being Christ. That cornerstone that Isaiah talked about back in Isaiah 28. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it reads, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on that foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's the church. That's that cornerstone that we're founded on. And as Trey talked about this morning, what a blessing it is that we're a part of that one church that Jesus died for. And again, seems like a silly little song. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down, and the foolish man. But what a lesson, and one we need to hold on to. With our foundation firm upon that rock that we know is Jesus, that cornerstone, we can confidently let our Christian light shine. We know not to let Satan it out. We know not to hide it under a bushel. And we know that all around the neighborhood, we need to let our Christian light shine. And the reason we can do that is because we have that firm foundation. The reason we shouldn't be ashamed is because we know that Jesus and God has told us that He will not forsake us. And we need to make sure that we're not ashamed of that Christian light, but that we let people see it. And as we sing in a song, they'll know we are Christians by our love. They should know by the way we talk, by the way we act, how we handle situations, because our Christian light is shining. I love 1 Peter 3:15, a verse that I had written in my Bible, actually from about the third and fourth grade class when Miss Undine was teaching us. And I wrote that there in my Bible, and I've always loved it. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer of the hope that is in you." People are going to see the hope if you're letting that Christian light shine. And they're going to ask you, why are you living differently? Why are you different? Why did you handle that this way instead of how most people handle it? Why are you not so upset about this situation? And your answer is, because I'm a Christian. My answer is, because I've got a hope that is greater than this world. My answer is, because I have been redeemed. So many ways that we can put it, but what a blessing to know that people should see hope in us, and we can let that Christian light shine and confidently teach and be the example we should be. We should be that city set up on the hill. We should be that light to the world and that salt that flavors things differently when we go to work and when we go to school. So let us make sure that our Christian light is shining. Don't let Satan it out. Don't hide it under a bushel, but let it be seen all around the neighborhood. Now that we know the joy and the hope that comes from building our lives on that rock that is Jesus, and that we know about His saving blood deep and wide, and we know that we need to now do what? Well, we need to roll the gospel chariot along. We need to be about teaching. We need to be prepared now to teach others because of the joy we have, because of the foundation we have, because of knowing God's Word and knowing the blessings that come from living as a Christian. We need to roll the gospel chariot along so that others can experience the joy, joy, joy that we have down in our hearts. That peace that passes understanding that we have down in our hearts. We need to roll that gospel chariot along. Acts chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, I'd like to read a little bit from there. This is not too far back in our reading challenge that we were in the book of Acts. It's amazing how quick some of these books get in the rearview mirror, isn't it? Man, we're moving along. It doesn't seem that long ago, but back in Acts chapter 4, I couldn't help but as you study through Acts and read through to see the boldness of the apostles. To see the boldness of the apostles. The persecution that we're going to face in the world today doesn't even nearly come close to comparing to what they faced. In Acts chapter 4, I want to begin in verse number 17, and it reads, "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you be the judge." And I love verse 20. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They couldn't help but speak. They will be beaten. They'll be dragged to the edge of the city. Paul will be too. And he'll say, "Let's go back. Let's go and teach more." We need to make sure that we are the same. Paul later writes in Romans 1:16, closer to where we are now. And he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." But he goes out and he teaches it. Roll that gospel chariot along. Make sure we're picking up our brothers and sisters. Make sure we're picking up those sinners, those that are lost. And rolling over the devil as we go along teaching. Because there will be those that oppose us. There will be those that tell us we're wrong. But we need to keep preaching. Paul says it this way to Timothy, to preach in all seasons, to preach the word constantly, 2 Timothy 4 verse 2. We need to be rolling that gospel chariot along because we got that joy, joy, joy down in our heart and we want to share that with others. Like the apostles, it'll not always be easy. It'll not always be easy and we will face persecution. Again, not nearly the same level of persecution they did when we're out and about teaching God. But we must teach the gospel. You should know that when you are saved in that deep and wide fountain, we're saved through baptism, you've joined the Lord's army. And as we sing down here, we may never march in the infantry. We may never ride in the cavalry. We may never shoot the artillery. But we're in the Lord's army. And it is a battle. And it is a fight to take the gospel out there, to face the temptations that we do in the world. But you're part of God's army. And we see that in Scripture taught that way. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And let's look at some passages there to show just how being a Christian is likened to a military lifestyle. Ephesians chapter 6, passages we're very, very familiar with. But why is it that we need to put this whole armor of God on? Why is it that we're soldiers? Not that we're fighting against men, not that we're fighting the flesh that way, but he tells us very plainly, beginning in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's scary. That's scary. Trey talked about it this morning. He mentioned this verse, and I'll bring it up as well, where Matthew chapter 10:28, Jesus says, don't be afraid of those that can destroy your body. Don't worry about those that can destroy your physical body, but instead, be concerned about the one who can destroy your soul and can cast your soul and your body into hell. That's Christ. We need to make sure that we're putting on the armor so that when we go out, we're fortified, that we're not allowed to be overcome, that we're not allowed to let the wiles of the devil get to us. We're fighting the powers of darkness. And so we need to make sure that we're protecting our soul's salvation. For verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, the word, the gospel, and going out and teaching that. And above all, taking the shield of faith with you, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We're part of the Lord's army. And again, while we may not fight, so to speak, physically, because again, that's not what it's about. I'm reminded too, as we're going through and we see Christ being arrested and Peter pulls out his sword and fights. And he says, have you not gotten it yet, Peter? This isn't what it's about. What I'm fighting and what I came for is completely different. My kingdom is not of this world. Put away the sword. We need to make sure that we understand what we're fighting against, what that armor of God is that we're putting on, because we are part of the Lord's army. And while we're out there fighting, we've got to be careful that we continue to do what God wants us to do in all things. We sing a song down here as well that says, oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. That's so true even for us as adults. Whether it's our tongue speaking and we're lying or gossiping. Whether it's our fingers typing and we're saying things on social media. Or maybe we're going places with our feet we shouldn't be. Maybe we're listening to things that we shouldn't be. Maybe we're looking at things we shouldn't. Same thing we teach these young people. We need to be careful. Because once we have become Christians, now it's to keep running that race, keep fighting the fight, because we know that there's a reward waiting for us. And that was so evident this morning from Trey's sermon, that we have a wonderful heavenly home awaiting us. And we need to make sure that once we put on Christ in baptism, we're careful. We're careful to guard our spiritual selves so that we can see that home. And that we can see those that have gone before. and that we can have that great reunion with them, but most importantly with our Lord and Savior and with God and with the Spirit, as He mentioned this morning. So tonight we've already talked about what the Bible teaches. You must hear God's Word. You must hear the Gospel. You must believe it. You must repent of your sins, confess Jesus, and put Christ on in baptism. And again, if you've already done that, but you've allowed your hands and your feet and your eyes and your ears and your tongue and those things to possibly have caused you to stumble, God wants us back. Again, we sing the song about the ark and we think of Noah. He has a way out for you. And we see, of course, again, with all those Old Testament examples where He always provides salvation for His people. So even if you've stumbled, know that you can come back. Again, the things that we learn when we're young, what a foundation to build upon as we continue to mature and as we continue to grow onto perfection, which is what God and Christ does expect of us. But on that way, don't let us forget, we need to be like children. We need to have that innocence because that's what God says the kingdom of heaven is like. We need to make sure that we're striving to grow, but to stay young and innocent as well in our spiritual nature. So if you have a need this evening, we ask that you come now as we stand and as we sing for your encouragement.